Nice to be with you again. Jenny can't be with me. We've taken on a church in Nottingham, sort of part-time, because we still have Mum next door. But she's there this morning, but she sends her love to you. I just want to have a word of prayer. Father, I pray for help in ministering your word and for blessing as we look into it together. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak this morning on, it sounds enormous, but it's only a short message, but Romans 9, 10 and 11. It's the book of Romans, of course, is a glorious book, and we should always have it really close at hand in our Bible studies. And the book of Romans unfolds to us the righteousness of God. It's about really the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is what we need if we're going to enter heaven. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is filthy rags before God. All of our doings are filthy rags to him. And we need a perfect righteousness if we're going to be saved. Now, that righteousness is a faith righteousness. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in him. And as we trust in him and we put our faith in him, we're justified. All his merit, his perfect righteousness, is ledgered into our account. And all our sin is put to his account. It's a glorious thing. And the book of Romans really is a book of assurance. The apostle wants us to know absolutely that we're saved and eternally saved and cannot be lost when we're saved. And he speaks about this. And we read in the first chapter, verse 17, for therein, this is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. How is it revealed? From faith to faith. It's about faith, all about faith. As it is written, the just, that's from Habakkuk in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. So as we trust in the Lord Jesus, we are saved, eternally saved. But Paul asks in these chapters, why then are the Jewish people, his own people, refusing the gospel? How does this teaching of righteousness by faith, apart from the law, how does it relate then to the position of the Jews who received the law at Sinai, of course? Have the covenant promises toward Israel failed? And as the passage unfolds, there's just a couple of points I want to bring to you. The first is Israel's past election. There's a present rejection and there is a future salvation. There's a past, present and future for the nation of Israel. And their past election is in Romans 9, verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved. Better there, Jacob have I chosen. But Esau have I hated, rejected. That's the way it should be given. So Israel was chosen. God chose the Jewish nation, the Jewish people in the beginning. And he gave them his covenants. If we look at the covenants, many of them are made with Israel. He gave them his law at Sinai. He gave them his service, it says. That's the tabernacle and the temple and all the service. And he gave them his promises. And from that nation, Romans 9:5 says, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. From that nation, from the tribe of Judah, came the Messiah. Notice how strong that verse is on the deity of Christ. He is God blessed forever. We've taken a flat in Nottingham, half time in the flat. It's above a Christian bookshop. The lady who runs the bookshop, really wonderful, zealous Christian, she was a 10 years frontline sort of, what you call it, for JW. And, of course, they reject the deity of Christ. Paul says the nation may have rejected Jesus, but he is God. He is God. And to reject the Lord Jesus Christ is to turn your back on God. We know the verses. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Israel's past election. God chose Jacob. God chose Isaac. God chose Abraham. He chose Jacob and through him the 12 tribes. And through the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, will come. And then there's God's sovereignty in these chapters. Not all Israelites physically are Israel spiritually. And we need to really get a hold of that. Sometimes I think when I listen to some Christians that Benjamin Netanyahu is an angel flying around with wings on his back. He's a rebel sinner. He's unsaved. He needs the Lord. For they are not all Israel, says Paul, which are of Israel. It's not enough to say, I belong to the Jewish people. I'm a Jew. It's not enough to say, I was born to such and such a tribe. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, who had religion par excellence, who was the number one, he was the teacher in Israel, the Lord said to him, you must be born again. You need a new heart. And all through the prophets, the Lord says to the people, it's not enough to go through the prescribed rituals. I'm looking at your heart. Isaiah says, with your mouth you draw near to me, but your hearts are far from me. Came out this morning in the talk. The Lord is looking into the heart. And all through the prophets, Jeremiah was sent down outside the temple. And he said, you're saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You're going through all this ritual. Your hearts are far from God. You're living wicked lives because out of the heart flow the issues of life. And if our hearts are not right, our lives are not going to be right. And so all through in the prophets and then personally, the Lord Jesus told them that they needed to be born again. And of course, we must apply it always. Oh, well, I'm a member of such and such a church, or I'm a deacon, or I read the Bible even every day. I'm a Christian. Always the question is, am I saved? Am I regenerate? Have I experienced the new birth? Has something happened out there coming into me and making me a new creation? Am I a miracle of grace? So in these verses, God is sovereign. Look at chapter 9, verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. God says that. Now, here's a question. Did you choose the Lord? Or did the Lord choose you? Now, I know he chose me, and I know in a million years I'd have never have chosen him. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Salvation came to us. The Lord chose us. Now, the context here with Israel and Jacob is not individual salvation, but it's the calling of Israel as a nation that the Lord was going to use in history. God chose Moses to a certain task. God chose Jacob, but he chose me to salvation, you see. And I've heard people say, with this doctrine of election, well, he might not choose me then. I might not be one of the elect. And it can be used as an excuse. Somebody said, well, come to the Lord and you'll be one of the elect. Just come to him. Come unto me, Jesus says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't argue about elect. I'm sick of Christians arguing with one another over fine points. I mean, let's not argue it. Let's just come to the Lord. John 6:37 has got three truths. Now, I can't reconcile them, and I don't even think the great Jacob Prash can reconcile them. I don't think anybody can reconcile them. It contains three truths. Don't try and work them out. Just believe the three truths. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Now, that's election. Somewhere in eternity past, I was given to Jesus by the Father. And at a certain point in history, he came to get me. And I was saved, gloriously saved. That's God's sovereignty. I'm glad of God's sovereignty because if I choose the Lord, I might unchoose him. If it was of me, I might decide, you know, something in me might walk away, but he won't let me. His sovereignty saves me and his grace keeps me. And I can't get away, praise God. All that comes to the Father shall come to me. That's election. And you came at a certain time. Him that cometh to me, that's our responsibility. Well, you say they don't match up. I know, not down here they don't. They do in heaven. But we're responsible to come. The gospel is a whosoever gospel. I can go to anybody and say, Jesus loves you. You can be saved. So there's man's responsibility. And then the Lord Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. That's our security. That's our security. He's not going to throw us out. He's not going to reject us. We have an eternal salvation. It would be a very dodgy thing if we could be saved on Thursday, then won again 3 weeks later, and then lost again. No, we're in Christ eternally. Jacob, have I chosen? Esau, have I not chosen? This passage, though, relates to an earthly rank and blessing, not to eternal life. But these three truths that relate to Israel are true of you as a born-again Christian. God in his sovereignty chose you, and he brought you to himself by grace on eagle's wings. You're responsible to respond to him, of course, but you have security in the Lord. That verse contains these three truths, and sometimes I give up trying to... Well, I don't try and work them out. I just accept them and rejoice in them. Israel's past election, God chose them in his sovereignty. But what about Israel's present rejection? Now, we've a good friend who's a believer out there, Jenny, and Israel is not a nation today that loves Jesus. Jenny was over there. She'd been twice this year, and she was talking to an Orthodox man, and they were having a gay pride march through Jerusalem. Tel Aviv is almost the capital of the world for homosexual and lesbian practice. Babies are aborted to the point of birth. Every Israeli soldier is given, woman soldier is given two free abortions. Sandy Shoshana is fighting tooth and nail to save babies in Israel. They have a name for Jesus, which is almost, it's a curse word. I've heard them use it. May his name be blotted out forever. We who love Israel need to be careful. We don't see them all floating around, as I say, in the ether, half saved. They're not half saved at all. They're utterly, totally, helplessly lost. And that's their situation. They're not a nation that loves Jesus today at all. Now, Romans 11:15 talks about the casting away of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The casting away of them, well, read the prophets. What did the prophets say? You know, Israel has given the land. What's the ground rent? Obedience. If they're not obedient, out they go. And they've been out twice already. They could go again. Some people say, I don't think they will. But, you know, the prophets were constantly calling them back or trying to get them to walk with the Lord. Israel was called to be a witness to the world regarding the folly of idolatry, and yet they fell grossly into idolatry, and the goodness of God. They failed on both counts, but then the church really is in a mess today, isn't it? But Paul, as a Jew, as an apostle, longed for the salvation of his people. Now, listen, he didn't want Gentiles to become Jews. You know, you've got men going around today with kippahs on their heads and prayer shawls and little tassels and talking pidgin Hebrew. Friends, there's no value in that. No value at all. Paul didn't say, I want you Gentiles to start acting like Jews. He wanted the Jews to get saved. That's what he wanted, and that's what we should be after. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He wants them saved. And in chapter 9, verse 3, he said, I could wish myself cast away from God if my Jewish brethren would come to Christ. He was so desperate for them to come to the Lord. Now, I get some publications, Friends of Israel, I never even see the name of Jesus mentioned in them. So we need to go for their salvation. It's all right to go to the land and see all the relics and the stones, but what about the people? We should go giving them gospel and getting the gospel out to these people. Now, Paul says they have a zeal for God, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. But he says it's an ignorant zeal. You can have an ignorant zeal, can't you? I was a zealous communist once. You can have an ignorant zeal. That fellow giving out his watchtower, he's got an ignorant zeal. Paul's testimony in Galatians 1:13 is, I went about to destroy the church. It says wasted. It means he literally sought to wipe out the church of Jesus, and he did it zealously. He really went about his work with a purpose. He was zealous to annihilate the church. What did he say later? I did it ignorantly. I did it in unbelief. And here are these people, Paul says, look at them. When probably, I don't know if the temple was still standing when he wrote Romans, but certainly when Hebrews was written, the temple was standing. They were so busy at their religion, and they still are when you go there. I remember being with a pastor, and a Jewish guy said, he was Orthodox. He says, you're not even circumcised. He said, listen, my friend, I have been circumcised in the heart. And he said it was extremely painful, because the new birth is extremely painful. Paul says in chapter 10, verse 3, they're going about to establish a righteousness of their own. See, it's not a faith righteousness, it's a doing righteousness. Like Cain, busy in his allotment, getting all the vegetables and stuff to offer them to God. And the Lord says, I don't accept those. It's a blood sacrifice that he's looking for. Look at chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law, the termination of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Why that? Why is Christ the termination of the law? Because the law, it can't provide the righteousness that we need, because we can't keep it. Adam was only given one law. Don't eat of that tree, and he couldn't even keep that one. And there's 613 in the law. No, we look to one who kept the law perfectly and then died bearing the penalty of the law in our place, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing to do to be saved but believe on Jesus. Oh yeah, we'll love the Lord if we believe on him, because he'll write it in our hearts through the new birth. But the gospel is look and live. That's why in Romans 5, this wonderful passage, therefore being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The moment that I had the revelation of Jesus Christ, knowing that he is God, knowing he died in my place, all his righteousness was ledgered onto my account, and it'll never be taken off. So the Lord cannot see my sin through the blood of Jesus. It's a wonderful salvation. So Israel stumbles, and they're still doing it at faith righteousness. And many, of course, Gentiles are claiming to live a decent life and being a member of such and such a church. And so they're set aside because they are rejecting the gospel. This is what Paul is saying. They're rejecting this way of faith in Jesus. Abraham believed God, and it was put to his account for righteousness. And they will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel came to that nation, of course, first. On the day of Pentecost, the first great sermon that was preached by Peter the Jew was to his own people. And you know what the result? 3,000 believed. Paul always went to the synagogues first. He took the gospel to his own people first. The Jewish leaders came to Paul when he was in Rome. And he gave them the gospel all day long. He preached from the prophets the gospel, and they rejected it, and they walked away arguing among themselves. So Paul says, right, well, I'm going to the Gentiles. Then here comes the question. Well, that's the end of the nation then, isn't it? Is Israel now completely finished, done for? Just individual Jews now will be saved through believing in Jesus. I've heard many people from platforms say that. The church has now replaced Israel. And really, people who preach a wonderful gospel and who are godly people and have written books, and I don't mind naming names. Stuart Olliott is one of them. I'm a fine gospel preacher. Vernon Higham has just gone to glory. Wonderful gospel preacher. I listened to him in the Heath Church, hundreds of people in the church. But a friend of mine, he shoved him. He said, you're a heretic, when this friend said, you know, Israel's going to be saved. So are they, as a nation, cast away? Well, we've looked at Israel's past election. God chose Jacob. We've looked at their present rejection. They're put to one side. But there is a future salvation, according to the scripture. Warren Wiersbe says, a literal future for a literal nation. Israel's rejection, we read, is partial, not total. We read it in the scripture. Ryrie, in his study Bible, says, Paul assures us that God has not forgotten his people, the Jews, and his promises to them. After the full number of Gentiles have been brought into the church, all Jews will then turn to the Lord, not a mere handful as now. Paul does not assert that the Old Testament promises to Israel have been transferred to the church. So we read in Romans that there's a blessing that's to come to us, Gentiles, through Israel's fall. Let me read you the verse. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now, that word there, fall, in the original language, which I don't know, but I read up the meaning of it, it means be completely finished. Have Israel stumbled that they're a write-off? He says, God forbid. God forbid. No, he says, through that, therefore, salvation has come to you Gentiles. Salvation has come to you. He says, now you've got to make them jealous. Now, don't underestimate who you are and what you are in Christ. I don't know if you ever meet Jewish people. They're very, very perceptive, and they can feel they're lost, and they're looking for something that they've lost, and it's the Lord, of course. But we're to provoke them to jealousy, and it happens. It happens often. Verse 12 says, now if the fall of them, that's a different word. That doesn't say if the write-off of them. No, it means literally to fall off the path, to just stumble off the pathway. If the stumbling of them is the riches of the world, well, what blessings have come to us? The stumbling of that nation has brought riches to the world. Well, the gospel has come to us. The apostle brought the gospel to Europe, and through him the gospel spread, and it came down our street through these Jewish apostles. Oh, praise God for that. So if while the casting away of them to one side has brought blessing to the world, Paul says in verse 15, he says, well, what will their fullness be? What will the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, there's a very important thing here for me. What will it be when the nation of Israel is saved, when they finally, instead of cursing the name of Jesus, revere his name? What will it be? Well, Paul says it will be life for the whole world. Israel will blossom and bud and fill the world with fruit, spiritual fruit. So what should we be doing? Praying. Praying for the salvation of that nation. Oh, they're special, are they? Yes, they are special. We should be praying for the salvation of that nation. Now, things are bad in the church. I was talking to a man, a friend of mine. He's a clarinet player. And he loves Israel. He plays for Israel. Soundly born again man. He knew people I'd known in the music profession years ago. But he was asked to play his clarinet, part of a service in an Anglican church. And he said he decided to play a certain tune. He said, I want to play this tune, and he named the name of it. He said, I like to go to Israel, and he was talking like that, and he suddenly heard a shout, real violent shout, a man shouting, and coming down from the back of the church like this, red in the face, was the vicar. In the front row was a man with his veins standing out of his head, red and saying, stop him, was the another vicar or the bishop or something. And they practically threw him out because he goes to Israel. Anti-Semitism is rising. It's rising massively around the country. We have, you know, all of us have information on this. But I was shocked that that should take place in a church. We should be praying for Israel's salvation, not cursing them and hating them, as is the trendy thing to do now in many areas of Christendom. Believe me, we go to a prayer for Israel in Bakewell, and they have to. It's in a Methodist church because the couple who run it, they're on the Methodist circuit. They're true born again believers, but they say they have to have guards outside in case the Methodists come with big placards, anti-Israel placards. This is demonic. We should be praying for the resurrection of this nation, these dry bones, that they come to life. And when they come to life, what blessing it will be for the whole world. So where is Israel today? Past rejection, past election, present rejection. Where are they today? I think they're like Jonah. What do I mean? Well, Jonah, God says, go east. And no, he says, I'm going west. So he gets on the boat and off he goes. It's a boat full of Gentile sailors. They're pagans. They're unsaved. Idol worshippers. And he's down in that boat asleep, and a terrible storm comes up, and they know this storm is of God, and they're terrified. And they said, arise, O sleeper. You know, we're perishing. And he knows that unless he's over the side and into the sea, they're done for. So, with great reluctance and praying to God, because they turn to the Lord, these sailors turn to the Lord. They throw him over, pleading with God. And he's into the sea, and the boatload of Gentiles are wonderfully saved. And then he's in the sea monster, the fish, the whale, whatever you call it. He's in there, seemingly dead in the sea. Now that's like Israel for 2,000 years. Seemingly dead in the sea. The sea is the nations. Scattered among the nations. They're everywhere. We've just been talking to Hadassah. She's from Iran. Her parents were slaughtered. I don't know. They've all got terrible history. But she's from Iran. Lives in Israel now. And we've been talking to her. Razan is from Iraq. Her mother, Jewish, had her throat cut by a Muslim man. And she fled to Britain. And she's got refuge here. She's a Jewish girl in Nottingham. So they're in among the nations, seemingly dead. And many theologians are saying from pulpits, oh, they're dead, they're done for, they're finished. That's what they're saying. Wait a minute. The Lord then commands the whale and he vomits him out. Out comes Jonah. What happened then? The greatest revival the world has ever known. Nineveh. 600,000 men plus women, maybe a million. And as far as we can tell, they were all saved from the emperor right to the last one of them through Jonah, the resurrected Jew. Isn't that life from the dead? I call it life from the dead. And that's what's going to happen in the future. The whole of Nineveh were saved. Paul says, what will their fullness be but life from the dead? We could do with that life. I remember Lance Lambert years ago saying, friends, we could do with some life today in the churches. Thy kingdom come. You go around and people, blah, 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 thy kingdom come. Like a parrot on a perch. What does that mean? What does it mean, thy kingdom come? What are we praying for? We pray it every week. We prayed it at the school assembly. You know. What does it mean, thy kingdom come? Well, the kingdom is going to come when the king comes. And the kingdom is going to be established in Jerusalem, I read. And I read then the lion, not a fake lion or a spiritual lion. I haven't seen a spiritual lion. A real lion will eat real straw. And he'll lie down with a real lamb in a real place. And his feet will stand really on the Mount of Olives just east of Jerusalem. It's all literal for me. There's coming this day when the king will come and establish his kingdom. The Lord had risen from the dead, and for 40 days he's teaching the disciples. And at the end of the 40 days, you hear people say, well, you know, they're a bit ignorant, these men. They didn't really know much. They hadn't been to the Bible colleges. They said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Do you think there was a connection between his teaching? Now, the Lord had reverently, a great opportunity to say, well, wait a minute, there's not going to be a kingdom. That's all finished with now. All of the Old Testament prophets regarding, you know, the law of the Lord going out from Jerusalem, the lion and the lamb, and, you know, all of the millennial promises, that's all finished. No, he didn't say that. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but you preach the gospel. That's our business, to preach the gospel. But he said to the leaders of the nation, when he was arrested, Matthew, is it 25, the end of 20, somewhere around there, you will not see me again, period, finish with you lot. No, until you say, that's the leaders of the nation, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Do you know, I was talking to a man, he's Menashti, He's in his 70s. He fought in four of the wars, I believe. His son is an officer in the IDF. His son said, "Dad, there's no hope for us. There is no hope for Israel. Everybody hates us. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter where we turn. The world hates us. Our politicians are corrupt. We're finished." Now, they're coming to a place where Jacob came to, where he's at that river, and he's got Laban behind him, and he's got Esau coming towards him, and finally he can't work his way out. He's a man who could, you know, they call him a schemer. I don't think that's quite fair. But he can't work this one out, and he begins to cry to God. And they're coming to that place, really. And I'm finding Jewish people like this lady Hadassah, this Iranian. These three Israelis, Hadassah, Manashti, and Ian, we were with them. And they don't know a word of the Bible. They're completely lost. They've abandoned Judaism completely. They know that that's corrupt from top to bottom, and it is. There's nothing good in Judaism, nothing at all. They've got no confidence in the government, no confidence in anything. They've tried to talk to people about Israel, and all they get is hatred back, real hatred. She says, "We're done for, we're finished." I says, "Hadassah, do you know that you've got a great future? Do you know that your nation has got a great future? Because one day your king, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus, he's coming again, and he will come to your nation. His promises will not fail." Do you know what this man said, this Manashti? He said, "When will he come?" He didn't reject. And so I believe as Christians, we've got to go to the Jews and say, "Look, don't despair. The Lord Jesus, yes, you rejected him, but he loves you, he died for you, and he will come again and he will establish his kingdom here in the land." So you do have a future. And it's heartbreaking that so many Christians are rejecting the prophets. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Years ago, I used to work with a Reformed church. I was an evangelist. And there was a minister's fraternal, 12, 13 ministers, several hundred big churches. And they were looking at Elijah or something like that. And they said, "Isn't it marvelous what God did for Israel through Elijah?" Marvelous. Any comments? I said, "I think it's marvelous what he's done since 1948. That they're back in the land." Do you know what the guy said? "Phew, I'm not getting into that." Marion Thomas, who's a big name in South Wales now, he looked at me, he says, "Are you telling me that that land doesn't belong to me?" I said, "What do you mean?" "Well," he says, "I'm a believer, and so that land belongs to me." I said, "Well, wait a minute. Jesus said that land belonged." "Oh," he says, and they're laughing. He said, "God isn't interested in a piece of geography. These days, it's the gospel. He's not interested in a piece of real estate." And the Lord gave me the answer, because I'm not quick, really. I said, "When Jesus said, 'Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles,' in the New Testament, was he speaking about a geographical location?" And he was completely speechless. And his mate, he said, "Well, they rejected the Messiah." He says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. I said, "Well, if you look further along in Romans, it says, 'All Israel shall be saved.'" And you know what he answered? This theologian? "We've heard that before." This is where we are today in the evangelical church. Friends, you know, let's settle it. Israel has a past election. They were chosen for a purpose. And all the purposes of God, Feast of Trumpets today. Yeah, it's all in the plan of God. Could be the rapture today. We don't know. But it could be. Could be. And then, you know, the great day of atonement will come. And then tabernacles, where they'll be rejoicing in all the earth. So Is Israel done for? Well, we can settle it quite easily. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, a partial blindness is happened to Israel until, there's that word again, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness. Yeah, they're ungodly today, but he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them. The Lord says, I've made a covenant with them. And the last scripture I want to give you is a specific scripture about the salvation of a nation. Nowhere is it said that a nation is going to be saved except in this verse. As far as I know, it's John 11:51. It's Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. So there's a national salvation coming for Israel up ahead. And we can be encouraged and pray for this budding of Israel again, blossoming of Israel. More and more people are getting saved. The last time we were there, I was astonished. We came back to our car and it had a gospel tract on the windscreen. Never seen that in that nation. So as the world and much of the church is hating them, God is beginning to bring them forth and bring them to himself. But they're going to come into that place where Jacob came, where the only way to look is up. But let's be praying for them and witnessing to them as we have the opportunity. Thank you. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. There's no other way into your presence other than through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior. What a word. What a gospel. What a future. Lord, we thank you for our worship together this morning. We thank you for the way that you've stirred us. We thank you for energetic preaching. Lord, we all need to be enthused by you and believe what we're saying and communicate it. We thank you for Jeff's ministry. We pray for his work in Nottingham. I've forgotten your wife's name, Jeff. Jenny. We pray for both of them together in Nottingham. We pray for his family where he has to live in Derby part of the week. Lord, may this ministry continue. It's a joint ministry. It's a settled ministry in a church, and it's a travelling ministry as well. And we thank you for it. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the glory of your word, that men read half of it and not all of it. Lord, none of us are any better than anyone else. We're all sinners and we've been saved by grace. And Lord, you've shown us things, and we only know things because you've shown us to them. And Lord, we need to be more hungry for your word. We need to be more hungry for your spirit, that we might communicate this message. The scripture says the gospel to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Dear Lord, let us continually be kept reminded of this, and let us fulfill that great commission in all its fullness and in every way that you lead us. May our hearts be holy. Well, we are saved, we are justified, and we will be glorified. But Lord, we need to be continually sanctified. We need to walk in the Spirit. Lord, may that be our lot, as we get into your word and are willing to submit ourselves to it and to submit ourselves to you, which more often than not means submitting ourselves to each other. It's easier to think we've submitted to you than it is to other human beings, because it's a practical test. Thank you, Lord, you're welding us into a fellowship. You're shaping us and honing us, and we want to grow in the way that you desire that we should grow, in fellowship, in the word, in the spirit, and in fellowship together, to support each other, to pray for each other. If one suffers, we should all suffer. If one is filled with joy, we should all be filled with joy. Lord, there's an element of that in all of it, and And we thank you that we are on an eternal path. Lord, a path that no man can thwart. When we read that end of that glorious chapter in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's nothing, absolutely nothing. We are born again through the shed blood of Jesus. We've been given eternal life, and we will be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And we look forward to that time when he's going to come back, and we shall rejoice in all fullness. All glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah forever. Amen. Thank you, Father. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen.